Matthew 5. Well, you turn to that. I just want to give one more notice, and that is just to promote the Yorkshire Bible Study Week that I have responsibility for organising in Scarborough, Monday 24th of October to Friday the 28th, with our brother Ian Jackson this year, residential. I know there are several folks here who've been before. Shame on those who arranged a wedding for that same week. Shouldn't have allowed it, Stan. It's head of your family unit. But anyway, anybody who's free, we do have spaces. So, and I have some leaflets if anyone sees me in the tea table. If you might be at all interested, we'd be pleased to have your fellowship. Anyway, can we read first of all, please, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew 5 verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." John's Gospel, chapter 17. John 17 and verse 17, again the Lord Jesus speaking in that prayer that we know, most of us know so well. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Then 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then into the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now we trust that the Lord will bless those readings from his word. I want this afternoon to think with you about the very important subject of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, there's lots of other passages we could have turned to. I've purposely kept the readings relatively brief, but we will make reference to other Scriptures as we proceed, as we think about this subject. You see, it's probably a good place to start, because if the Scriptures are not inspired, we are all wasting our time this afternoon. We may as well have stayed at home and dug the garden or something instead. There is absolutely no point being here today or any time if this book is not inspired of God. If this is just a collection of old religious fairy tales, then we may as well throw it in the bin. Well, we want to be established in the truth this afternoon, brother and sister. We thank God the Bible is reliable. It has lots of skeptics out there, but we know it is authoritative. It is what it claims to be, the Word of God. And quite rightly, we base all our hopes for eternity upon it. And it governs the very way that we live, day by day. You know, it's really a remarkable book. If you went to a bookshop and asked for any book that's been available for the last 2,000 years, I wonder how many others they'd have to sell you. Probably none, I suspect. And although down the centuries men have sought to ban it and to burn it, the Bible keeps pressing on. Because as the Lord Jesus said, In Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The truths of God's word are as eternal as God himself. The Bible will always be around. Men cannot eradicate it because the Lord Jesus said they couldn't. It is with us. Now this subject of the inspiration of the scriptures, it can be approached from a very intellectual and technical and grammatical angle. I'm not going to do that apart from the odd comment. I just really want to focus on the scriptures we've read to think about what the Bible says about itself. And as we look at these scriptures, may the Lord encourage us in our faith and cause us to rejoice more in the wonder. It truly is nothing less than the word of God that we have in our hands. It truly is life-changing and eternity-changing publication. Now we read those lovely verses at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to think with you about those first of all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and so on. And those verses show that the Bible provides all the necessary teaching to make someone into the sort of Christian that they should be. Now, if you look at those verses carefully, you'll see the first bit of verse 16, verse 16a we'll call it, that deals with the fact of inspiration. The fact of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then the rest of verse 16 and verse 17 deal with the purpose of inspiration. So the fact of inspiration and the purpose of inspiration. Verse 16a, what the Bible is. It is inspired of God. The rest of verse 16 and verse 17, what the Bible does. It has an effect in the lives of people. You see, because the Bible is inspired by God, it is also inspiring to his people in the sense that it has a positive effect in our lives. Let's think first of all about the fact of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that tells us that God is behind every bit of his word. No part of the word of God is more scripture than any other part, because it all comes in the same way from God. And given by inspiration of God is five English words, but it's just one compound Greek word meaning God inspired or God breathed. It's been rightly stated that the Bible is warm with the breath of God. I like that expression. The Bible is warm with the breath of God. God breathed into the writers of Scripture the very words that he wanted them to put. Now, it's a long time since I went to school, though not as long as it was for some here, but it is a long time since. But I remember when we were in English, sometimes the teacher would say, now you need to, we're writing an essay on such and such a theme, and, well, you need to structure it in this particular way and make sure you include A, B, and C. You were given a general outline, but you had to fill in the details. Now, that isn't what God did in relation to the writing of the scriptures. He did not give the writers just a general idea and let them fill in the details. What God did, he breathed the actual words that were to be used. Now, we said we're not going to be technical, but this belief that God gave the very words to be used is called plenary or verbal inspiration. So God didn't just give the idea, he gave the exact words that were to be put in the scriptures. Now, we'll talk about that a bit more in a minute or two when we come to another passage. But while we're in 2 Timothy 3, I want you now just to look as well about the purpose of inspiration. You see, the verse is telling us that the scriptures are profitable in several areas with a view to making the man of God complete, making him, or indeed her, the sort of Christian they should be. But you see, you need to grasp this. It's only effective in the lives of people because it is inspired of God. If it wasn't inspired, it wouldn't have the effect in people's lives that it does. You see, the transformed life of the child of God is testimony in itself to the inspiration of the Scriptures. And occupation with the Scriptures can never be anything but profitable. It's good to read it, good to meditate upon it, good to study it. And you'll see it says it's profitable for doctrine. That's for teaching. That's to educate the believer in the truth. It's profitable for reproof. That word is conviction, pointing out where we're going wrong. It's profitable, it says, for correction, to help us get back on the right path when we've strayed. And instruction in righteousness, the matter of being disciplined in the way that we live, enabled to live for God's glory. And it results in the believer being complete. It can make us everything God wants us to be. It equips us to engage in every good work the Lord wants us to do for Him. But I just want you to grasp this principle before we leave 2 Timothy 3, the link between the fact of inspiration and the effects of it. The Bible is effective in the life of a believer because it is a God-breathed book, not just an old empty publication. Inspiration results in effectiveness. Inspiration results in effectiveness. Now think very briefly about what the Lord Jesus said in John 17, verse 17. Thy word is truth. Now, if we had not a single other verse about the inspiration of the Scriptures in the Bible, that would be enough, wouldn't it? If the Lord Jesus said it, that's good enough. But of course, we've got plenty of other verses. Some of we've read and some we haven't. Remember the authoritative way the Lord Jesus used the Scriptures. Think of the temptation in the wilderness and how on each occasion he quoted a verse from Deuteronomy to the devil. It is written. How powerful was such phraseology? Enough to put the devil in his place. And how he quoted the Scriptures to the scribes and Pharisees. You remember how he quoted from Psalm 110 verse 1 and he tied them in knots by asking them, how could David's son be David's Lord? And well, they couldn't possibly answer that one. You see, the Lord Jesus, he said, thy word is truth. And he handled the Scriptures constantly. He had confidence in the authority of the Word of God. Remember, the law was within his heart. It was prophesied of him, Psalm 40, verse 8. It wasn't just something academic in his head, but something living and powerful in the heart of the Lord Jesus. It meant so much to him. We also read verses in 2 Peter and chapter 1, where Peter has something more to tell us about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Now, it's clear from the context, Peter is thinking back in particular to your Old Testament and the ministry of the prophets in particular. In verse 20, it's perhaps not just so easy to understand. It would seem no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Newbery margin renders it as its own solution. Seems, I think the idea is it doesn't stand alone. You know, everything God says pieces together. Wonderful that in itself, isn't it? People out there say the Bible's full of contradictions, but that's because the folk who say it haven't read it, and they don't understand it. Everything fits into the picture of God's truth. But then the start of verse 21 we're particularly interested in. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that tells us this, that man was passive in relation to the writing of the scriptures. No man took the initiative to do it, he was prompted by the Spirit of God to do it. The initiative was always with God in relation to any prophecy. Now, please, we think of prophecy. We say, oh, somebody's going to speak on prophecy. And we think they're going to talk about future events. But here the idea of prophecy is much more broad than that. Prophecy is really the revelation of the mind of God. Whether that's in relation to the past or the present or the future. And so it's telling us here, the prophecy, it came not in old time, that could be in any time, by the will of man. Man did not choose to do it. You see, Jonah didn't just wake up one morning and think, you know, I think I'll write my memoirs today. He wrote them because the Spirit of God prompted him that he had to do that. You know, if I'd have been Jonah, I wouldn't want the whole world for thousands of years to know about all my failures. But you see, he wrote it because the Spirit of God moved him to. He was moved to do it. Notice who God used now. This is how these scriptures came. He says, but holy men of God spake. You see, God was very careful to whom he entrusted the writing of the scriptures. Very careful. He used men whose spiritual caliber was proved. They were reliable and dependable. Now, that's not to say they were perfect, because clearly they weren't, as Jonah we've mentioned. And Peter had many a shortcoming, didn't he? But despite the failure of men, they were basically, these people were holy men. Men devoted to God despite the failings, and men that God saw fit to entrust his truth to. Holy men are men committed to God, men set apart for God. I wonder, brother and sister, just digressing slightly for a moment, would God be able to speak of us in such terms? We know we're holy by position because of the truth of justification. But are we practically what we are positionally? Could God confidently refer to us as being holy men and holy women? And so, the fact that God used holy men as opposed to random men is in itself a further testimony to the reliability of the Word of God. We can't say exactly how many different writers of the Scripture there were, because some of the books were not told who wrote them. But nevertheless, it's generally accepted that there were about 40 different writers over about 1.5 millennia, 1,500 years. And yet, despite the number of writers and the long time period, it just all beautifully comes together like a big jigsaw. If it wasn't God's word, it wouldn't fit together so beautifully. But coming back to our verses in 2 Peter 1, how did these men record God's truth? They didn't just write what they wanted, for it wasn't of the will of man. But they wrote exactly what God told them to put. They were moved, they were borne along by the Spirit of God. So these men, they were led very clearly. The Holy Spirit was active in giving them the exact words to write. So these prophecies were the result of the Spirit of God guiding men to write certain things. Now, we didn't read the verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, but if you were to go to those verses, you'd find this. The Old Testament writers, they didn't always know what they were writing about. Especially things to do with the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It says there about them, they wanted to understand it and grasp it. You see, when David had written Psalm 22, he couldn't possibly have understood the fullness of what he'd written. You know, if Isaiah, when he'd written what we now know as chapter 53, you know, if he'd read it back, he must have thought, well, I've written it, but I haven't a clue what it's about. You see, the Spirit of God took these men far beyond their own experiences and caused them to write these details. The Spirit, mind, in the writing of the Scriptures, he used the writing style of the people involved. So, for instance, you read the epistles. Paul writes in a particular style. And then you read John, and, well, his style's a different style. And you read James, for instance, and his style's different again. And in the Gospels, you know, Luke is very technical medically. He uses medical terminology that the other Gospel writers don't. But when you come to John's Gospel, he's very specific about fish in a way the other Gospel writers aren't. Well, that was his area of expertise. The Spirit inspired the writer and the writing, controlling the very words used whilst using the specific style of the people involved. So from both 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Peter 1, we see the Scriptures were God-breathed. Men wrote as carried along by the Spirit of God. And we thank God, of course, the Bible has been translated into our language, and we can read it now. It is inspired from God. But let's think about what the Lord Jesus says in the very first verse we read, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. He spoke of the fact that one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So in saying this, the Lord Jesus was drawing attention to the precision, the accuracy of God's word. For the jot and the tittle are both small grammatical things. The Greek word translated jot is a word we're all familiar with, even though if we didn't know it was a Greek word. It's the word iota. And we all know, don't we, the word iota, it means something very small. It's been carried over into English from Greek. So one jot, that's the iota. And according to Mr. Newbery, it answers to the Hebrew letter yod, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So the jot is the smallest letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew. But the tittle is even less than that. I understand a tittle is a minute horn-like extremity that is part of various Hebrew letters. It's a little mark that distinguishes between one letter and another. So it's not even a full letter, the tittle. It's just part of a letter. It's part of the construction, a distinguishing mark. So the Lord Jesus is saying the very smallest letters and even the distinguishing marks between letters are part of inspiration. You see, the Lord Jesus believed in plenary and verbal inspiration. He says, even the very little distinguishing marks in the law will be upheld eternally. Well, if God has been so precise in the writing of the Scriptures, and he has, then does not that mean that we should be precise in our study of the Scriptures? With confidence, we can come to study this book and to learn from it because we know God has been precise. God has been exact in what he has written. It's good for us to really get into the book. You know, it's good today to come to a meeting and see plenty of young folk. I was at a meeting just the other week, and I was the youngest there by over a decade. So it's nice to come and see some young folks today. I want to say to you, give yourselves to the study of the Scriptures. Not just the men, but the lads, the girls as well. Give yourselves to it while you're young and you've a good mind. You see, well, I'm in my 60s, and it's a lot harder to study in your 60s than it is when you're in your 20s and 30s. You haven't the mental stamina. Give yourselves to the Word of God. You can come to the Bible with confidence. The very distinguishing marks between the letters are inspired. You can be confident. God has been specific and exact. You have a wonderful publication to study. I know there's lots of pressures on time. And there's lots of academic things you need to do. But please take confidence in that from this book today and resolve to give yourself more to it. It's a blessed thing to study the Scriptures. We read, let me deal with you a couple of things very quickly. Peter speaks in 2 Peter 3 about Paul's writings. And he says, you know, these men, they pull apart Paul's writings like they do the other Scriptures. That's interesting, that. Because when he says, like they do the other Scriptures, Peter is implying he considered Paul's writings to be Scripture. So Paul's writings are confirmed to us as Scripture by what Peter says. Indeed, we also could have turned to the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus and teaching regarding the Comforter. We didn't do that, but we could have done. Now, the teaching about the Comforter, yes, there is a lot of teaching in the upper room ministry that is general and applies to us all, but there is some teaching that is very specific for how the Spirit would minister to the apostles themselves. You see, we have thought already, 2 Peter 1 is speaking about the Old Testament prophets, and the Lord Jesus says, one jot or tittle of the law. So you've got your law and your prophets from your Old Testament that are inspired. But you go to John 14, verse 26. The Lord Jesus says this of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things. And he's drawing attention there to what we would see now as the doctrinal parts of our New Testament, especially the epistles. He's saying the Comforter will teach you. He'll teach you the truths, the principles of God. But then he goes on in that verse and he says, John 14, 26, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Spirit of God will enable you to remember accurately what happened. That's drawing attention not so much to the doctrinal parts of your New Testament, but the historical parts, the Gospels and Acts. You see, it's generally accepted John wrote all his writings as an old man, but as we're thinking of the historical part, his Gospel. So John, let's say he's 90. He's writing about things that happened 50, 60 years ago. Now, of course, those of us... I'm not old enough to remember what happened 60 years ago, but some here I can. You remember things from decades back, but you might not just remember everything word for word, and you've got a general idea, but the memory fades, doesn't it? But you see, when John wrote his Gospel... He's an old man. We don't say, John, well, you know, you might be a bit old and forgetful, and he didn't make up the bits he couldn't just exactly remember. You see, the Comforter was bringing all things to the remembrance. So they had a 100% recollection. It was miraculously revealed to them by the Spirit of God. The writing was accurate because they were given very special remembrance. But then in John 16, verse 13, he says of the Comforter, he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. That's not now the, so much the doctrinal or historical parts of your New Testament. That's the prophetic parts of your New Testament. Book of Revelation in particular, and of course, other prophetic bits as well. So the Lord Jesus that night, as he said what the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would do, he would teach them the doctrine, he would help them to remember the historical truths, and he would show them things to come, future events. So if we put those things together, and we see also that Paul's, that Peter considered Paul's epistles to be scripture, and we've seen the law and the prophets from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, and from 2 Peter 1, I don't think there's any part of our Bible left that we haven't had some comment on, some verse for, that speaks about it being inspired. You see, brother and sister, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Be confident in your Bible. Another thing to mention, again, we didn't read any verses to do with this, but a strong testimony to the inspiration of the scriptures is the fact of fulfilled prophecy. I'm going to draw on your knowledge of various passages rather than turn to them, but they themselves serve to show the accuracy of the Word of God. You see, the Old Testament was undeniably in the hand of the Jew for hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born. If your Old Testament contained one or two prophecies about what would happen, well, you know, you might say it was just a lucky guess. It was just coincidence. It was random chance. You know your new Old Testament's got far more than one or two prophecies, don't you? You see, so much fulfilled prophecy can only be because God is behind his word. And God is ensuring it is accurately fulfilled. Think about the birth of the Lord Jesus, for instance. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. You know, in itself, that's an unusual statement, isn't it? Because if you think about it, the words virgin and conceive basically are mutually exclusive. If you're a virgin, you can't conceive, and if you have conceived, you can't be a virgin in the normal course of events. It's actually the virgin, the definite article is actually the employed. God had one specific woman in mind in your Old Testament. She'll bear a son. The sex of the child to be born is Noah. And who he is, God with us, Emmanuel. The very truth of incarnation, that God became man, is stated by Isaiah the prophet hundreds of years before it happened. You don't need me to tell you that the New Testament shows the fulfillment of all that. You remember Micah says, he'll be born in Bethlehem, Judea. And when the wise men came and Herod wanted to know where he would be born, they might not have had faith, shall we say, saving faith to believe it, but they had intellectual acknowledgement about Micah 5 verse 2 that recorded the birthplace of the Messiah. It's accurately fulfilled. We could go on more and more, couldn't we? Our Old Testament says so much about the Lord Jesus. Remember how in the synagogue in Nazareth he read from what we now know as Isaiah 61. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. We think of chapter 50 of Isaiah, them plucking the hairs from his cheek and him being spat upon. We've already referred to Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. I mean, Psalm 22, the Jews stoned people to death. They didn't crucify them, yet it describes death by crucifixion. We think of the resurrection of Psalm 16 and the ascension of Psalm 68. His present exalted position in Psalm 110. And so we could go on. We find so much about the Lord Jesus. And it's all accurately fulfilled. The fact that the Old Testament said so much that was in the hands of the Jew without doubt before it all happened, it testifies to the accuracy, the authority, the inspiration of the Scriptures. A book of fairy tales? Absolutely not. Brother and sister, the Bible, we'll think about this tonight when we look at a man who took the Bible seriously. You need to take your Bible seriously. Because it's God's Word. It really is. And of course, brother and sister, if all these prophecies about the first advent of the Lord Jesus have been fulfilled, does that not give us great confidence that the prophecies and promises that are yet awaiting fulfillment will be fulfilled? He that shall come will come and will not tarry. You know, in this world around us, they'll say, like in 2 Peter 3, where is the promise of his coming? Everything carries on like it always has. And the scoffer would mock the notion that there is going to be divine intervention in this world. The Lord said, I will come again. The rapture of the church will take place. It could be today. The tribulation judgments will take place. And this world, you know, we thought it's been tough in COVID and all that, and we're not minimizing that at all, but there's an awful lot worse to come. But praise God, the promises and prophecies of a returning Savior to reign will be fulfilled. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Brother and sister, today we can have confidence. We know the prophecies of our Bible will be fulfilled. Because loads already have been. And the rest, it's just a matter of time until they are. Going to finish in just a minute to give our brother his time. But just want to mention two very quick things. One is the fact that the Scriptures are complete. This. Jude says in verse 3 of his little letter, he speaks of the faith once, and the word is once and for all, delivered unto the saints. This is not only the Word of God, this is the complete Word of God. Remember how in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, it presents a solemn warning to anybody who adds to or takes away from the words of the book. And the warnings are stationed right at the end of our Bible to show nothing else is needed beyond it. So the Mormon, you know, this smartly dressed people who come knocking on your doors with all their extra books, the Book of Mormon and the rest of it, they're completely wrong, because the revelation of God is complete. And also I would say this. There are also those today of a modern extreme charismatic persuasion who claim to be prophets bringing further revelation from God that is as authoritative as the Scriptures. We must reject that out of hand. The Bible is complete. Oh yes, there might be fresh revelation to us personally when we learn something from the Scriptures we've never grasped before. But there is no direct new communication from God today. The faith has once and for all been delivered to the saints. It is the inspired Word of God we have in our hand. It doesn't need adding to or taking away from. It proves itself to be true and reliable. I'll finish now. The inspiration of the Scriptures. I trust we can be encouraged this afternoon that we can depend upon what the Bible says. Men have not been left to their own devices, but they were guided and controlled by the Spirit of God to ensure the very words used express God's mind. God hasn't just given the general idea, but the specific words. So may we go forward and indeed enjoy the rest of our conference today with this confidence, knowing we can be confident in our God, confident in His truth, His Word. that it might be increasingly precious to us. A certain gentleman from across the other side of the Atlantic has brought very much to the fore the concept of fake news. There's none in here. You can't rely on what the media might say, but you can rely upon this book. Brother and sister, grasp the privilege and dignity today. What you handle and believe in and study is nothing less than the inspired word of God. Let's go confident into the book, knowing it's what God has to say to us, and be refreshed in our souls as we learn more from His word. May God encourage us to give ourselves more to the word of God.